Well, what can I preach on this morning? It has to be Jonah, because the children have been learning all about Jonah. If you want to open the Bible at the book of Jonah, feel free to do so. But first of all, I want to tell you a story that happened to me last Sunday afternoon. We were at somebody's house, and a person had got their set of keys locked inside their car, but not only one set of keys, two sets of car keys. That's pretty awful if you got both sets of car keys locked in the car, but not only that, a dog in the car. And I really felt for this person, but he felt that he could get the keys out. So I thought, how on earth is he going to do that? Well, some of you probably have seen it, but he managed to wedge open the top corner window of the door, the car door, the passenger door, and he put through a wire, and he fed through this wire. He'd invented a little hook at the end, and he tried to hook out the keys. It wasn't working, so he invented another wire, and this other wire was to support the one wire. And he said, well, I've got my mobile phone in there as well, and it was attached to its lead, and he said, I need to get that out of the way first. And amazingly, he managed to hook the mobile phone and its lead out of the way. And then he managed to hook the phone. And I thought, well, that's wonderful, but it's bound to fall. He's pulling all the way to the window, and when he pulls it out, it's bound to fall. Well, he had another idea. He got a third piece of wire, folded it in two, and he managed to hook the keys on that piece of wire so it is in a big U-bend, right at the bottom of the U-bend, and he managed to pull it through. It took quite a while, perhaps half an hour, but he persevered. And he did that which I thought was impossible. Now, when I did the children's talk a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the motto of the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeboat Institute, and it's this: with courage, all things are possible. Well, I thought with him, with perseverance, all things are possible. But you know, not all things are possible with courage, and not all things are possible with perseverance. Not all things, there are many things that just can't be done in life. But the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Now, when you look at the story of Jonah, many people say, impossible. How could a person be swallowed by a great fish, survive 3 days, and be spewed up and live? It's impossible. Well, sometimes you can search history, you can go on the internet, you can find people who've been swallowed by fishes and they've survived. But you think, 3 days? What about the oxygen? It's impossible scientifically. But God is a God of miracles. Some people say that Jonah must have died, because Jesus uses this as an illustration of his own death and resurrection. Jesus was 3 days in the earth, buried in the earth, and after 3 days rose again. And he just said, just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of this earth, and after 3 days will be raised. But we're not told that Jonah died. What we are told is that he prayed in the belly of that great fish. We're not told it's a whale, by the way. Probably was, but we're not told. And after 3 days, miraculously, this is a miracle. And there are many miracles in the story of Jonah. He was spewed up. The first miracle was that the very fish caught him. It was God's plan as he went sinking under the water and, as it were, rescued him. Now, I wonder, what is your view of God? Do you believe that God spoke this world into existence? Do you believe that this world is created by God? This very universe with all its billions of galaxies, it's made by God. Do you believe that with God, nothing is impossible? All things are possible. Surely, if God is God, nothing is too hard for him. But you know, the greatest miracle in this story is not the big fish rescuing him and him being raised from that fish. The big miracle is God's compassion and kindness and love to undeserving people. If you read history and you know anything about the Ninevite people, you realize that the Ninevite people were very wicked people. History records that Nineveh was the capital of the Syrian Empire. It was a superpower of the world. And these people were very violent people. When they went to war and they conquered people, they would skin people alive. With their enemies, they would always chop off the noses of the people. These were a wicked people, a barbaric people. The greatest miracle of all is that these people should repent of their sins, cry out to the living God, and God should show compassion upon them. Now, Jonah didn't like this. Jonah felt that no mercy should be sent to such a wicked people. Jonah felt that these people were so undeserving that only the judgment of God should fall upon them. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? We do believe in justice and we believe that God must punish sin. But we look at people like Lucy Letby and we say, a woman who's murdered children? May only judgment fall upon her. And in one sense, that's a righteous response. Because where there's wickedness, there should always be the right punishment. And she should remain in jail until the end of her life. You know, when people repent, God is merciful to the vilest sinner. And it's not for us to look at others and to point the finger. We need to look first of all at our own hearts, our own selfishness, our own waywardness. Jonah was writing at a time when he lived in the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was wayward. Remember that Israel had known a division, there had been a split, and there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. And Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, living at the time of Jeroboam II. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 27, we read about that time. They'd known 150 years of apostasy, 150 years of spiritual decline. The people were worshipping idols. They were practicing wickedness. And yet, God looked at them. They were being afflicted, oppressed by their enemies. And what did God do? We read that through the preaching, through the prophesying of the prophet Jonah, 2 Kings 14, 24 to 27, the Lord spared his people. In fact, he prospered them. He had a message. And Jonah's first message was not this message that we hear in this book. His first message was one of blessing. God is going to spare you, Israel, the northern kingdom. In fact, he's going to extend your borders. And the Lord did that. And they increased in number, in prosperity. And their land, their territory expanded. That was God's kindness to an undeserving people. In fact, the very last verse of the book of Jonah says this. The Lord is speaking to Jonah, who's complaining about God's mercy. Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not have compassion on that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? You want me to burn up that city? But look, these people are ignorant. They're in darkness. They're not like Israel. Israel has the word of God. These people do not have a prophet. These people do not have the word of God. But I've sent you there. And shouldn't you pity them? They don't even know their right hand from their left hand. Shouldn't you pity them as I pity them? The book of Jonah is all about the amazing compassion and love of God for sinners like you and for me. So first of all, let's look at God's compassion to Jonah himself. He's a prophet. But we learn from this book he's a disobedient prophet. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What a privilege he had. He was a mouthpiece for God. God spoke through the prophets. He gave revelation to the prophets. And here's the word of God coming to Jonah. There were times in Israel's life when the word of God was rare, when the word of God didn't come. But the word of God was coming, and it was coming through Jonah. And Jonah was being given a mission. Go to that great city. Cry out against it. You would think that he would accept this charge because he didn't like the Ninevites. And God was saying, well, you need to charge them for their sin. You need to call them to account. You need to say that their great wickedness has come up against me. But he knew in his heart of hearts that God would be merciful to them. Chapter 4 and verse 2, when he's complaining, he says, I didn't go. I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I've seen it in my nation, how you've been so slow to be angry with us, how you've relented from doing harm, and I knew you'd do it to them, and so I didn't want to go. Where was Nineveh? Nineveh was 500 miles northeast of where Jonah was. Jonah was from a place called Gath-Hepher, the Bible tells us, in Galilee, a backwater place. And God's word was coming to him, and he was told to leave his land and go an awful long way. Now, humanly speaking, you could think, well, that is a hard thing to do. Today, if we're told to go to another land, there are lots of difficulties for us. We have to get our passports, say goodbye to family, and maybe go long distances if we're going to resettle, or if it's just a journey, it can be such a hassle. But we have transport, we have modern communication, but still it's difficult, isn't it? But for him, it was going through unknown territory and going to a very vicious people, the enemies of Israel. You can understand that he might have had fear, but the real reason for not going, because he didn't want God to show mercy and kindness to them. It wasn't actually the fear of these people. It wasn't the difficulty of the journey. It was because he had no pity in his heart for them. This is the prophet of God. He's out of sorts. He's a reluctant prophet. God is telling him to go, and he goes in the opposite direction. He finds a boat and is going to a place called Tarshish, probably modern-day Spain. So rather than going to, where's Nineveh? It's in modern-day Iraq. People think it's Mosul. Instead of going there, he goes in the opposite direction, and he probably tries to persuade himself that God will understand. Maybe he even thinks he's somehow doing God's will, although he knows in his heart of hearts he's not, because it just so happens that there's a boat ready. He could say, look at God's providence. And he's probably not well paid as a prophet, but it just so happens that he has a fare to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is a long way. So he pays the fare. And he gets down in the bottom of the boat and he falls asleep. Now, is this a false sense of peace that he's got? That he's sleeping? Because the Bible records that he sleeps in the midst of a huge storm. And the mariners, the sailors, have to wake him up. Is it a false sense of peace? Or is it actually he's so anxious because he's gone against God's will and he knows that he's against what God has clearly commanded him to do, that his spirit has been so agitated for days he hasn't slept and he just has to sleep? We'll never really know, will we? But we know he's outside of the will of God. What we read here in verse 3 is, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, when he prays in chapter 2, his prayers come up into the temple of God, God's holy temple. Now, speaking of a spiritual place, it's speaking of heaven. But surely when Jonah thinks of the temple, he's also thinking of the temple in Jerusalem where God's presence was. And when we read that he's fleeing from the presence of God, it's as if he's saying, I don't want God's word to come to me again, and I don't want to be in this holy land. I certainly don't want to have to pray and look towards Jerusalem as Daniel and others did. I'm fleeing from God's presence. God's manifest presence was there in the land of Israel, and I don't want that anymore. I can't cope with it. God's tasks are too great for me. I'm fleeing from the presence of God. Surely he believed that God was omnipresent. Surely he believed that God is everywhere, at all times, in every place, and nobody can escape from his presence. But he's basically saying, I don't want to listen to God anymore. And so what do we find? Well, God sends a storm. That's a miracle, isn't it? Not the storm itself, but the fact that a storm is sent for a particular person. Others suffer. The sailors suffer. They lose cargo. They have to throw it overboard. Precious cargo. They're in fear of their lives. And isn't it true, when you and I disobey God, when we walk away from his will, when we take the easy option rather than the hard option, when we persuade ourselves that providence is on our side, that we are doing the will of God when we're not doing it, other people are harmed. We ourselves are harmed, but we harm other people. Maybe here this morning you're a Calvinist and you say, well, nobody could actually ultimately be outside of the will of God. And I understand what you're saying. But listen here to the life of Jonah. He's walking away from God's clear, revealed will. And others are being harmed. Well, they wake him up. They call him to pray. It's interesting, isn't it? They call him to pray. And eventually he has to confess that he is the reason for the storm. And after he's confessed that he's the reason for the storm, they say, what should we do for you? And he says, throw me overboard. And they throw him overboard. And then another miracle happens. The sea grows calm. You cannot explain that apart from the hand of God. This isn't just a natural phenomenon. That a storm was whipped up, just so happened, and then suddenly it calmed down. This was the hand of God. But Jonah's going down under the waves. He speaks about him going down in verse 6 to the moorings of the mountains. The bars of the earth are closing over him. Seaweed is being wrapped around his head. This is the graphic way in which he describes his experience. Yet God sends something else. God sends a great fish. You might say this is preposterous. All these things cannot be believed. Do you not believe in God? Do you not believe in the living God? With God, nothing is impossible. And then we find Jonah beginning to pray. And his prayer is quite remarkable, isn't it? Doesn't seem as if he's prayed until this point. Verse 1, he cries out to the Lord because of his affliction. And he answered me. God answers him. And he knows that God has answered him before he's been vomited out of the fish. Isn't that wonderful to have that assurance that God has heard your prayers when you're in the midst of affliction? It's one thing for us to say at the end of a week of holiday club, God has heard our prayers because we had so many children and so many blessings. But it's another thing to cry out to God and to be sure that he's answering your prayers when you're not seeing the answer to your prayers. He has answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried to him, in the place of death, the grave, and you heard my voice. It's a prayer with great confidence. He's looking to God's holy temple. Verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I sinned, I rebelled. Your judgment came upon me. I was cast out. The mariners threw me overboard. But then I looked. I no longer wanted to flee from your presence. I wanted your presence. I looked to your holy temple. And then in verse 9, he says this, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. He makes promises and vows to serve the Lord. I will go to Nineveh. And so when the word of the Lord comes a second time, he goes. He's making vows to serve the Lord, to honor him. And he's praising him. And he's saying, salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish. It's amazing, isn't it? Singing, worshipping God, praising him in that dark, damp, smelly place, a place of death there. He knows joy, just like Paul and Silas were singing praises to God in Philippi in the deep, dark dungeon with their backs bleeding. A miracle. His heart has been changed. He knows God has rescued him because he sent the fish. He believes God will deliver him. He's crying out to God. And so we read in chapter 3, now the words of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. The Lord gives him a second chance. The Lord is kind, isn't he? How about you and me? If we walked away from God's will, if we've been disobedient to him, we've taken the easy path, but God, he loves us. And just as a father, a loving father, disciplines his children, so our Father in heaven disciplines us. And he brings us back into the way. And he gives us a second chance, just like he did to Simon Peter. Simon Peter denied his Lord 3 times. And the Lord Jesus gave him a second chance and said, you will preach my word again, Simon. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Our God is a gracious God. But I would say to you, what position are you in this morning? Are you walking away from God's will? Don't do that. You'll harm others, you'll harm yourself. Maybe you're in the midst of an affliction. Cry out to God. He will hear your prayer. And know that he's a compassionate God. So we've seen God's mercy and his compassion to Jonah. We haven't got time to go into chapter 4. That's another story altogether. But I just want us to now look at God's compassion to pagan peoples. Because not only Nineveh are blessed, but also these sailors are blessed. In verse 5 of chapter 1, we learn that the sailors, the mariners, are idolaters. Because when the storm comes, what do? Each man cries out to his own God. They don't cry out to the one true living God, Jehovah. They don't cry out to Yahweh. They don't cry out to the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things in it. They cry out to a localized God. They feel that this storm is because something's gone wrong. Somebody's done something evil. Somebody's practiced some wickedness. They're superstitious and they must call upon their God. And each man calls upon his God. He's fearful. The waves are coming over the boat. The boat is about to break up. And each man calls upon his God. But by the end of chapter 1, verse 16, we read this. Then these men, the mariners, feared the Lord exceedingly. Who did they fear? The Lord, Jehovah. And they offer a sacrifice to the Lord and they take vows. A change has taken place. What's happened? Well, first of all, they pray. Nothing happens. They lighten the ship. And then they go down and they find Jonah and they wake him up. It's ironic, isn't it? Jonah is told by pagan people to pray. They're praying, yes, to the wrong God, but they're praying. He's not praying. He's told to pray. They cast lots. And the lot is in the Lord's hand. And who takes the short straw? It's Jonah. The lot falls upon Jonah. And so they ask him, well, what's your occupation? Where have you come from? Why has this trouble come upon us? In one sense, they're quite gracious to him. They don't say, you're the culprit and we're going to do this to you. They say, what should we do to you? He explains to them that he's been running away from God's presence. And he tells them that his God is the true and the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all things in it. He says, you must throw me overboard. These pagan people, quite nice to him. They don't want to do what he says. He hated pagan people, idolaters. And yet they're treating him very well. They row even harder. They throw more cargo overboard. But then eventually they realize that they must throw him overboard. And when they throw him overboard, what do they pray? Verse 14, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Remember the Jews of old? When they murdered Jesus Christ, they said, let this man's blood be upon us. They couldn't care less. Here's these pagan people. They're now praying to the living God. Do not charge us with innocent blood. We realize that to take a life deserves a life. Do not charge us. And they're transformed. It's amazing. God uses the disobedience of his reluctant prophet who doesn't go to Nineveh but wants to go to Tarshish for the blessing and the salvation of those men. Yes, they lost their cargo. Yes, they went through a frightening experience. But they come into the knowledge of the true and living God. They offer sacrifices before him. They make vows to him. God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, this doesn't in any way justify disobedience. But it does show that God is in charge of all things. So think of God's compassion to pagan people. First to those sailors. But secondly to the Ninevites. Jonah, he goes 3 days. It's either a 3-day walk through that city. We're told it's a large city, a great city. We're told it's 3 days of preaching. Perhaps it's 3 days in extension, or perhaps he's zigzagging through the city. We're not told. But he begins by crying out against the city, and he says, in 40 days, this city shall be overturned. In 40 days, God's wrath is coming upon this city. In 40 days, God's anger and judgment will come upon you. He calls them to repent. And remarkably, the people believe his word. The power of God's word is so clear. The Spirit of God is so working in these people from the greatest to the least, no matter what your status was. If you heard that word, you believed it, you shook. You were frightened. God was speaking to you. It wasn't just these poor, ignorant people who believed, who didn't know anything. From the greatest to the least of them, including the king, they put on sackcloth. They cried out mightily to God. The king himself put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he made a decree. And he said that nobody, not even animals, could eat or drink for a period of time. And he called upon people to turn from their evil ways and from the violence that was in their hands, saying, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Here's this edict. Nobody's allowed to eat or drink. We must all cry out to God. And the Lord sees their works and he relents and he shows compassion upon them. He does not bring the disaster that he'd said he would bring upon these people. And they're spared. Tremendous compassion. Jesus refers to Jonah on two occasions at least. In Luke chapter 30, he says that Jonah himself was assigned to the Ninevites. Why was Jonah himself assigned? Jonah must have told his story of how he'd been disobedient and how he'd gone into the belly of a great fish and how he'd been raised. And they saw, look, God is a compassionate God. He's been merciful. So maybe the Lord will spare us, just as he spared Jonah. He was assigned to them. What's the message for you and I today? Well, Jesus spoke about the book of Jonah, and he warned people. He said, if people like the Ninevites, who were without the law of God, without the word of God, repented at the preaching of a prophet, of the prophet Jonah, perhaps the most unreluctant preacher, one of the greatest revivals that's happened in history, if they repented at his preaching, a man who didn't love them, didn't really care for them, who was angry when God spared them, what about you? He would say to the people, you've seen my miracles. You've heard my preaching. You have the law of God. And you're ignoring my word? And he said, just as Jonah went into the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will go into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he'll be raised on that third day. This is the only sign I will give to you. You're wanting more miracles? I will not give you any more miracles. You want proof? I'll give you no proof. The only proof that you will have will be this. You must look to my cross. You must look to my death. You must understand you're a sinner, that you're sinners and you need me. You must look to the grave where I'm buried. You must see that I've risen from the dead. You must put your hope in a crucified and a risen Saviour. I ask you this morning, have you come to Jesus? Have you believed in him? The people of Nineveh believed Jonah. Do you believe the greater Jonah? Do you believe Jesus? Jesus was from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. Some think that Gath-Hepher was actually Nazareth. It's hard to tell. Jonah was disobedient. Jesus was the prophet and the Son of God, the mouthpiece of God, who always heard his Father and always did what his Father said, always obedient. And he laid down that perfect life upon the cross out of deep compassion for sinners. He wept over Jerusalem because it was rejecting him. Tears came from his eyes. He wept over that city. And does not Jesus weep over sinners today rejecting him? He actually did die, but he was raised, conquering sin and death and hell. And all who believe in him are promised forgiveness, complete forgiveness. All who believe in him and repent of their sins are promised a new life, a new heart. All who turn to him, their lives are turned upside down. They're brought into his family. They become children of the living God, adopted by him. All who repent of their sins become children of the living God and will be kept by him and will one day be raised and be with him in glory forever and forever. But Jesus warned people. Are you going to be stubborn and ignore my word and perish everlastingly? See what I did for the Ninevites. What I did for the Ninevites, I'm able to do for you. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm like a Ninevite in one sense. He called himself the chief of sinners. I've murdered. I've persecuted the church. I may have been outwardly religious, but God had mercy, abundant mercy upon me. And my life is a pattern now for all who will believe. If God did this for me, he can do it for you. God can save a Lucy Letby. God can save anyone. He can save a Hitler if he so chooses. But we must repent of our sin. Have you repented of your sin? May we cry mightily, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. And he will have compassion upon us. Amen.